If you have been with us on and off over the last year, you'll realize that we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount. We are just about done, and we are probably at one of the hardest parts of the Sermon on the Mount that may even make us feel uncomfortable. It's only two verses long. So let me read it to you from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You may recall that over the last number of months, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has been explaining to us what it means to live from the inside out. Remember, he's contrasting that to the Pharisees, who were all about religiosity, all about rules, all about the public portrayals that we give about what religion is really supposed to be like. And Jesus, all the way along, has been saying, no, if you are changed by the grace of God, it's going to radiate from the inside out, and you are going to do what you do and live the way you live your life because of what God has and God is doing within your story. But now, Jesus almost makes a stop. And he says to you and I this morning, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is really what it's all about. This is how you'll be able to see if you're living from the inside out. So it begs the question, are we living a life that points toward being a citizen of heaven, or are we living a life that is no different than the world around us? I suspect those two questions, depending on where you sit in that discussion, are going to be uncomfortable. Because we make choices all the time. You made a choice to get up this morning, to leave your nice air-conditioned house, get into a warm car, or walk out in the extreme heat and make your way here. You made a choice in what you would wear. You've already made a choice of what you're going to do today. But isn't it interesting that we spend so much time making so many choices in life, but we don't think much of eternity? I came across this great quote by Yogi Berra, former player and manager of the Yankees, who says this: when you come to a fork in the road, you take it. You see, when it comes to our text and when it comes to eternity, there is a fork in the road. And if you're not sure which fork in the road you're taking, you're probably going to end up somewhere that you don't want to go. And the outcome is totally dependent upon which road you take. Here's where it gets interesting. Because as you begin to talk about the two different roads that our passage talks about, we need to understand something about Christianity in North America this morning. The North America we see preached in many churches across North America isn't necessarily biblical Christianity. Because what we've done in North America, we talk about being saved by grace and living out our faith and what it means to be a Christian and eternity. And many churches in North America have begun to piece together a little bit of this and a little bit of that to become appealing to everybody and have lost the essence of the gospel. Many churches believe that there is a good God in heaven and that all religions worship the same God. So it doesn't matter the difference, you're pretty much in. And then there's something seeping into mainline Christianity as well, is that God is a good, benevolent, grandfather-like figure who will not discipline and will ultimately love and will ultimately save everyone. And then it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're pretty much good. Because none of us are perfect, but we're basically good, right? We're not Hitler or Stalin. We're basically good. So, of course, God would save us. An ABC poll had recently said that only three quarters of Americans believe that all religions will go to heaven. I couldn't find the Canadian statistic. And only 21% believe that just Christians will be in heaven. Now, there's two paths, our path says, and it's true in life. You're either going to live this way or you're going to live this way. And the broad way, or the wide open way, or the most common way, seems to be what our culture and even some within the church begin to follow. You see, if you choose the broad path that our passage is talking about, it is the path of least resistance. It is the path where you can pretty much do whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. You'll do whatever feels good. You live for the moment. You speak nothing of eternity and what goes on after this life. And you simply live in the moment. You're not accountable to anyone on the broad path. As long as you don't hurt anyone, you're good to go. But as we begin to think about the passage, let me ask you a question. If you were to ask most people in life, what is the purpose of life? What answer do you think you'd get? I began to do this with people, and I began to ask some more questions, and I ultimately began to discern that most people don't think that there's a purpose to life. So then you got to follow up a question. Well, if there's not a purpose to life, what happens when you die? And most people will tell you, you know what, you simply cease to exist. And so my question for all of us this morning and those that we have a conversation with is, if there's no purpose in life and you're simply born to have no purpose and die, what's the purpose? And most people don't have an answer to that. Because you see, we're so busy making decisions. We're so busy making choices about what we will do and where we will go and how we will call the shots and how we will become the gods of our own lives. And we simply begin to head down a path of life where ultimately we don't know where we're going, but as long as it feels good, as long as we make it in the world, as long as we become successful, as long as we become powerful and popular, as long as we're widely accepted, who really cares? The only rule of the road is be sure you don't do any harm to anyone else. Isn't it interesting? I think we hear it not only in culture, but in the church as well. On this broad path, you can be as religious or irreligious as you want. You can go to church, you cannot go to church, you can be involved in the church, you can not be involved in the church. You can say that you follow Jesus, but nothing inside has really changed. Seems to be the road that is so popular, isn't it? But then he goes on and he says something else. There is a narrow way. When he begins to say that the path is narrow, the other way to godliness and holiness and righteousness and walking with Jesus is narrow, he has in mind that of a great press, where things are begin to be constrained and constricted and forced and molded and purified as they make their way. Most people will tell you that all religions lead to the same place. But that's the problem, isn't it? Because most people are wrong. How do I know that? Because we often like to follow the crowd. Do you remember two passages in the Old Testament? One was with Noah. Noah was building an ark for 120 years, and he was ridiculed and he laughed at, and all the crowd says, "Why do we need to join you?" But then a flood came, and the crowd convinced themselves that Noah was crazy. And then a flood came and destroyed the earth. Or go a little bit later. You remember Joshua? He sent spies into the land, and 12 spies went in. 2 said, "We could take the land." 10 came back and said, "We can't take it. They're too big. There's too many of them. There's no way we could take the land that God had already promised them." And they went along with the crowd. It's easy, isn't it, to go along with the crowd? Virtuously, spiritually, morally? And I think sometimes we put ourselves in the danger of those in the day of Noah or those in the day of Joshua. Because you see, it's so easy to follow the path, the crowd that is wrong, in what we will wear and what we will eat and where we will go, in the choices of our entertainment, in the choices of our speech, in the choices of our morality. And we end up not only going down a path in this life that will be unfulfilling and leaving us lonely, but in our passage, Jesus is saying it's also a path that will ultimately lead to our eternal destruction. If that is true, and there is this path that is narrow, how do I get into heaven? I'm glad you asked. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 15, he says, "I am the vine." John 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." John 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." John 11, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In John 10, 7, he says, "I am the gate." Now, why does he say all that? Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would able enter into eternity. Do you notice when God did that? Romans 5 says, he did that while we were still on the wide path, when we did not choose him, when we were going our own way. And if you're having that conversation with the same people we asked, what is the purpose of life and what happens when you die? You know what they're going to tell you? You are very narrow-minded. But isn't exactly what Jesus is saying? The path is narrow. Now, if that doesn't seem right to us this morning, think about any time you declare something to be true. Anytime you declare something to be true, you are declaring everything else to be untrue. What is true in faith is true in all of life in that perspective. How could I be so narrow-minded? How could I think that this is the only answer? Well, let me tell you, for 2,000 years, Jesus has been saying to his world, "I love you. I want a relationship with you. You matter to me. You are valuable." God's desire is that no one would go down the white path and go down a path that leads to ultimate destruction. But you know what happens? We harden our hearts. We say, "God, we want to be gods. I don't need you. We want to be the masters of our own life. I will choose what I want to choose." And so we continue down this path that is so wide, and we reject God. Do you know every moment of every day, God is calling us back unto himself? Like a good father, he disciplines, he calls, he searches, like he does in the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, which is also going to be one of our VBC lessons. And he pursues us. And he pursues us with such determination, but he doesn't want to force us to walk with him. He doesn't want us to be robots. And so he calls and he calls and he calls, but he realizes that there are those who are going to reject him, reject the standard of faith, reject what it means to live from the inside out, even within the church. Because here's what he says. There's a path on this side that is very narrow. It's going to be unpopular. It's going to be costly. It's going to be demanding. It's going to require that you and I surrender our hearts, our mind, and our souls, our thoughts, our actions, our dreams for the kingdom of God. It's going to mean opposition. It's going to mean standing against everything that culture holds to be the gods of the day. And to say, "No, by the grace of God, I'm going to live out of his goodness and his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness and his love. And I'm going to be that example of Christ to the world." See, the narrow path means that you and I are going to deny ourselves and follow Christ. And so we have a decision to make. There's a saying that all roads lead to Rome. And eventually, I suspect they all do. But all roads don't lead to heaven or hell. You see, there is a path where we reject God and we reject God and we reject God. We do what we want, we do what we want, and we do what we want. Here's what the Bible says, and this is a reality, is that one day there is going to be a place called hell. It is going to be of unspeakable pain and suffering and torment, of unbearable sorrow. It's not God's desire. God doesn't want to force us to follow him. And yet we choose. We choose to reject him. We choose to deny him. We choose to go down our own path and saying, God, I don't need you. But there is another way. There is a narrow way. It is a hard way. It is a grace-filled way. It is a God kind of way. It's a way that we get there by faith in Christ, and it's a place called heaven. And you know how God makes that possible for us this morning? If you've read the Bible before, you may have an idea of where I'm going with this. Is that Jesus is going to die for you and I. And it's going to take someone who is perfect in every way. Perfect in every way to pay for this penalty of our sin and our disobedience and our destructions, of slapping God in the face, of our denial of God, of our choosing our own way. And he does it. He appeases the wrath of his Father. He appeases the wrath of his Father by going to a cross and dying that you and I would be saved by grace through faith. And you know what he says? He says, not only are you forgiven, but you can spend eternity with me forever. Do you remember that moment where he did it for that thief on the cross? The one made fun of Jesus and the other one came to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. And then there's that guy named Saul who was definitely going down this other path, but who meets God on a path and he becomes saved, and his name becomes Paul, and he becomes a great advocate for the gospel. And here's what I hope we get this morning, is that what God does in this passage through Jesus is something that no other religious leader in human history has ever done. No other religious leader, God, has ever wanted a personal relationship with the ones whom he created. And not only did God want that relationship, he wanted it so much that he'd send his Son into the world to say, here is the perfect reflection of the Father and who I'm calling you to be in Christ. And he dies. And he rises again. He reveals himself to his people. He ascends into heaven. He says, I'm coming again to take you to be with me. Not Muhammad, not Allah, not Confucius, not Buddha has ever done something like that. Only Jesus has come into the world for you and for me. And he simply asks you and I this morning, if you are on this path that is leading to nowhere, that is empty, that is void, that is ultimately leading to eternity apart from God, I've got an answer for you. And there's a way that you can come to heaven, and it's through Jesus. Maybe this morning you are walking on this path, and we know that this path isn't easy. It is filled with grace and with grace and with grace and with grace. We hear this word this morning. There's another place, and it's called heaven. The book of Revelation says that there are no more tears, there is no more sadness, there is no more death, there is no more sorrow. So here we stand this morning. We stand between our birth and our death. What's the purpose of life? Where will you spend eternity? Would you pray with me? You do not hold back, Lord. You put it right on the line for us this morning. And this morning, some of us will need to admit this morning that we've tried it on our own. We've tried religion. We've tried doing all the right things. But Lord, what we really need this morning is Jesus. Maybe this morning, Lord, we're in that place where we've been wrestling and we've been fighting you. But Lord, we say, no, this morning, I need you. I need that assurance and that comfort because the path that I'm going on isn't working. I want to know of the joy and the assurance of heaven. Maybe this morning, Lord, we are on that path and we know you. We're walking on that narrow path and we're going to admit it's hard. And Lord, we just need that encouragement this morning. We pray that you would encourage and refresh our spirits. That we would be able to live from the inside out. That we'd be able to live out of the grace and the mercy of the forgiveness of God, of the assurance of heaven. And that, Lord, that would impact our decisions. From what we will eat to what we will drink to from what we will watch to how we will speak to how we make decisions. So that as we look at a culture that says, oh, do what you want, live your own way, it doesn't matter. That we can begin to speak against that and we can begin to speak of an eternity and a hope that God offers for the whole world. And through our actions and through our decisions, through our words, you would use us to speak of your grace and your truth and to somebody this week that we know that needs that grace. Because, Lord, I can only imagine how great it's going to be to spend eternity with you. Lord, we want to think of that and that outreach of this church, Lord. We want to pray for the Vacation Bible Camp that will happen starting tomorrow. Lord, we just pray that you will be with the last-minute preparations that happen today and first thing tomorrow morning. And that as we open the doors, Lord, you would not only prepare the hearts of those of us that will lead in various ways, but Lord, that you would prepare the hearts of those who will come into our door. Lord, some who have never heard of the good news of the gospel. That, Lord, this would be a safe place where hearts could be open, where questions could be asked, where we could wrestle with what it means to love Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that seeds would not only be planted, but watered, maybe even grow to a place of spiritual expression in this coming week. Lord, we just pray that you would bless this program this week. And Lord, we thank you for the gift that is ours to love you and serve you. Lord, we thank you for this free country. Lord, we thank you for 151 years. Lord, we pray that you would continue to keep our country glorious and free. Lord, we pray that you would be with our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. That you would be with our Premier, Doug Ford. Lord, that you would be with the mayors of our individual towns. For grace and wisdom and diligence as they seek to lead our country and our province and our towns. And Lord, that they would have the strength that they need to do that hard job. And Lord, we thank you that your church is able to be free. And Lord, we just pray that you would use your church here in Richmond Hill to build your kingdom not only in this small part of the world, but to the very ends of the earth. And as we think of that community of faith, Lord, here in Richmond Hill, Lord, we want to give thanks with Margaret DeWild for another grandchild. Lord, we thank you for the gift of grandchildren. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with this child as he needs to stay a few extra days, as he's in an incubator. Lord, we just pray that you would watch over this child, that you would strengthen whatever needs to be strengthened in this young baby, that the baby would be able to be able to go home to mom and dad. Lord, we thank you for the gift that this church is. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to use us to build your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.